I'd like to look at a verse that I'm not going to talk about in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and I don't know if I've ever done this before. But I'd like to just share this verse. And this verse is for the Christians. As I was reading this today, this is Mark chapter 6 and verse number 53. Now this is just after the Lord Jesus walked on the water and they go across the sea. In verse 53, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway or immediately, they knew him." They knew the Lord. "And ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." When I read that this afternoon just before supper, what struck me was this. Here's a people and the Lord lands on the other side of the sea, and he gets out and they knew him. And it was those that knew him. And what does it say they did? They ran. They ran. They ran through the whole region, round about, and they began to carry in beds those that were sick, where he heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or city or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And I had to confess, I didn't run today. I didn't run to go find the sick. I didn't go run to find those that need salvation. But what impressed me was this. When they knew where he was, they ran. When they knew where he was going to be, they ran ahead. And they brought the sick. And they were healed. Just a little word of encouragement to those of you that have been running. Keep running and inviting people to these meetings. Now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. What's on my mind for the gospel tonight? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now we'll go to the book of Genesis and read the story of this man, Noah. Genesis in chapter 6, verse number 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Drop down to verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him." Imagine that. It grieved him at his heart. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 12. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And this shall be the fashion which thou shalt make of it." And then he goes on to give the dimensions and so on, and he tells them that every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, the animals two by two, you remember the song, they were to come into the ark. And verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Lord, will bless to us the reading of His Word. Noah's Ark. Wonderful story in the very beginning of our Bible about one of the earliest recollections of history of mankind in the Bible. You know how the Bible starts, that God created heaven and the earth and Adam and Eve. And it was just a short while in the space of time. And then there was Noah upon the earth. Noah. And what had happened in that time is men had grown more wicked and more wicked. The sin of Adam had come in, into the garden. Adam and Eve. And Cain, you remember, the first man born, was a murderer. He murdered his brother. And then Seth came. And then the others came. And generations came. And people lived long in those days. They lived a long time. And as people grew and multiplied, sin grew and multiplied. Almost exponential rate, what sin has done. Now we come to Noah's time, and what we have is this. We've got a whole world full of sin, a whole world full of evil, a whole world full of violence. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? In my little estimation, whatever for whatever it's worth, I think it's real close to the same today as it was in Noah's day. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And the Lord's coming is close. I'd like to look at these people in this day and compare them with us, just for a few minutes tonight. I'd like to look at four things. I'd like to look at the problems of men. The problems of men in Noah's day. I'd like to look tonight at the patience of God. God waited 120 years for that ark to be completed before He come in judgment and destroyed the whole place with water. So the patience of God. I'd like to look at God's provision, what we find in the ark, and the little picture it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of escape. The way of salvation. And I'd like to look at the people that were saved. There were just eight of them. Just a few. And so those are the four ways I'd like to look at this tonight. The problems of men. If you think about what's going on in the world around us, and then think back what's going on in Noah's day, they had at least four problems I'd like to bring out that we have. So their problem, what they were experiencing in their day, is exactly the same as what we're facing tonight. Okay? This is why it's important to us. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the first thing I want to consider together with you is this, that the people in Noah's day, their days were numbered. Their days were numbered. God had set a limit to their days. God says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Their days were numbered. And maybe you don't know it tonight, but your days are numbered. You're dealing with the same problem that these people had, except this. Yours is worse. Because you're not guaranteed 120 years. The death pillar behind me has got Hebrews 9 and 27. And it says this. It is as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And so there was an appointment in Noah's day. God was going to tarry. God was going to show mercy as Noah labored and built the ark. The way of salvation. But that day had an end. And their problem was this. One of their problems was their days were numbered. And friend, tonight, let's be urgent tonight. Let's run. Let's run. Run where? We don't have an ark to run to. We have the cross to run to. But the reason we need to run is the days were numbered. That's the way it was in Mark. You know those people that ran? The reason that they ran to bring their friends and to bring the sick, bring whoever, is they realized this, that Jesus was passing that way and He wasn't going to tarry forever. And friend, tonight in the gospel, during this series, the Lord Jesus is passing this way. The gospel is being preached. Come on the run. Come because your days are numbered. They're numbered in two ways. In Noah's day, God's Spirit wasn't always going to strive with man. And God's Spirit's not always going to strive with us either. Men and women of this generation, this day and age. And the Lord could come. And our days are numbered. Because of the awful possibility that we could go out into eternity even tonight. So remember this, just like their days were numbered, our days are numbered. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you tonight. As far as your soul's salvation, run. Run. And I mean run. Go in for it for all you're worth. Because time is limited. And it's far shorter than we could ever imagine. Their days were numbered. What was their next problem? It wasn't little. All these are ginormous problems. It's in verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Problem number 2 for those people is God saw their sin. God saw their sin. It says it right there. God saw the wickedness of man. And not only that, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Friend, tonight, just like God looked down in Noah's day, God's not any farther away from earth than he was then. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And just as God saw what was going on, God sees what's going on in the world tonight. God sees what's going on in China the same time he sees what's going on here. God sees what's going on in Mr. Putin's heart and in his imagination, just the same as he is yours tonight. He sees our sin. It's not hid. It's not covered. God sees it. And I think in this day, I think these people are just like us in the fact that they didn't care if God saw their sin. They didn't really care. Do you think people care tonight? Generally speaking, that a holy God in heaven is looking down upon them and he sees the imagination of their heart? And he sees the sin and the abomination that they commit day in and day out? And he sees the unbelief? And he sees the reproach and the mockery? Do you think people care? Here's the acid test if people care. Are you listening? This hall would be full. This hall would be full. Bibles would be sold out. People that care that God sees their sin take action. People that care that God can see into their heart and can see just how wicked they are. And they understand this, that God is going to judge sin. And God knows my sin. The evidence that people care is this. They want to be clean. They want to be forgiven. They want to be right with God. They don't want to suffer for their sin. They don't want to come under the judgment of God. They're motivated. They're motivated. Was Noah motivated? Noah was motivated. What motivated Noah? You know, they say they've got a replica of the Ark in Ohio, and Lord willing, maybe this summer we're going to go and take a look at that. I'd really like to see that. And I'm just curious how, I don't know the facts on how long it took them to build that with modern day equipment. But you know, can you imagine Noah and his 3 sons building an ark of those dimensions by themselves? Can you imagine that? I would dare say that most of us here would probably have given up. And Noah would have given up too. But there was one thing that motivated him. You know what that was? It was the judgment of God. Because in Hebrews chapter 11 we read this, Noah was warned of things not seen as yet. And Noah walked with God because he lived with a view of judgment. And this is what motivated Noah to build the ark. God was going to destroy the place. And friend, tonight, this world we're walking on, this world we're living in, is going to be destroyed. And it's not going to be by water. The next time God destroys this place, it's going to be by fire. But I can't help but think of the great tribulation when God judges the world, a judgment like it's never seen before. Imagine that. And so Noah was motivated. He was motivated when he considered the judgment of God for sin. If you ask people that get saved, you know what they say when you ask them about their sin? If you'd ask them what motivated you to be saved, you know what a genuine Christian will say? They'll say, I wanted to be saved because I seen my sin was taking me to hell. What motivated him? It was a judgment of God that was going to be their portion. God saw their sin. God sees your sin tonight. That was problem number two. Problem number three, verse number 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. These poor souls were condemned already. They were condemned already. God had already decreed what was going to take place. They were going to be destroyed. They were condemned already. How does that apply to us? Well, we come to the Gospel of John and we read this. He that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned. The verdict is already made. The sentence is already given. The condemnation has already been pronounced. That the soul that sins, it shall die. You think that's true? Do you think God means what He says when He says He's going to destroy the world with a flood? Well, all we have to do is look back, right? And we can see it. He meant what He said. Does He mean what He says when He talks about you and I, that we're condemned already? Absolutely, He means what He says. Because we can look back again at the cross of Calvary, and we can see when God judges sin. And the judgment that the Lord Jesus bore is a judgment that you and I deserve. It's a judgment, the condemnation that the sinner deserved. But because Christ has borne it, you and I can be saved, we can go free, we can be forgiven. And so they were condemned already. But I don't want to say most serious, but maybe the most shocking. The most shocking problem that people in Noah's day had is the same one that we have tonight, and it's just this. It's in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, well, how is that a problem? The problem with the world in Noah's day, the same that's your problem tonight, if you're not saved, is this. You rejected grace. You rejected grace. You see, God had made a way of escape. God had made a provision for the people. God had provided an ark for them to go through the judgment in. But the people, they didn't take it serious. They took it as a laughing matter. Can you just see it? I picture myself there looking at Noah. Do you ever put yourself in Bible stories? You ever picture being in the crowd in Noah's day? Walking by this crazy old man with white hair and his three boys dragging timbers out of the woods, hand-hewing them, making a giant scaffolding, starting at the bottom, putting a board on. And maybe then, the course of the year, maybe they get two or three layers on. You'd be just like me. You'd be just like those people. What a loopy fruit. He's lost his mind. The old guy's right off his rocker. He's clean gone crazy. Look at him. He says it's going to rain. It's never rained in the history of the world. And the old guy says it's going to rain. 5 years later, we go by, and maybe the ark is up about this high. How's it going, Noah? Oh, we're still hammering nails. Can hear him. By the way, boys, when this flood comes, are you going to be in the ark with me? How, you crazy old man? Are you going to be saved from the judgment that's coming? God says this is the way of salvation. They rejected God's grace. Now people can tease and harass the preacher all they want. They will anyway. And they do. And that's okay. Because in the end of the day, we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because we believed Him. And that's why Noah found grace. Is because he believed God. And he feared God. But these people here, their problem was this. There was only one way of escape. And they rejected it. And friend, tonight there's only one way of escape for you to get out of the flames of hell. And it's not in an ark of wood. But it's nonetheless God's provision. And it's a greater provision yet. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed at Calvary. Are you going to reject grace again another night? I was thinking about these people running. And Mark, as I was thinking about this, I wonder when it started to rain if the people ran. The rain came fast. We figured up in Sunday school one time if Mount Everest was the highest peak and in 40 days if the water went from sea level to almost 30,000 feet, I forget how many inches it was a minute. It's like 6 inches a minute or whatever. If it was just coming naturally, not supernaturally. But you see, when the door is shut, people are going to run. And they're going to knock. And they're going to say, Lord, open unto us. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm not going to get to my other 2 points, or my other 3. The patience of God. God waited then, He's waiting now. He's long-suffering. God suffers as He waits. Long-suffering. Oh, how sin must grieve Him. The provision, the people. The people that were saved in Noah's day are just like the people that are saved today. They're the people that take God at His word and give God the credit for telling the truth and acknowledge that they don't deserve one single thing. And that's why Noah found grace, because he looked for grace. And Noah realized that there was nothing in him that deserved anything from God. And God noticed that. And friend, tonight I wonder how you're going to respond. Does God owe you salvation? If God owes you salvation, you'll never get it. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So take this example of the Old Testament. The problems of these men, their days were numbered. Their days were numbered. God saw their sin. They were condemned already. And they rejected grace. Don't reject the Savior tonight, or you'll perish like those that drowned in the flood.
Let's look together tonight in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now what I have in mind is very similar to what you're already listening to tonight. This chapter is taking up a witness that will be used against people in the time of judgment. And it is the witness of the fact that we ourselves judge other people. So Romans chapter 2, if you remember, if you were here last night and we were reading in Romans chapter 1, the chapter ended with a really miserable list of different kinds of wickedness that people are guilty of. And that these people not only practiced all these different kinds of sin that are so familiar today, but they actually had pleasure in encouraging others or going along with others who were doing the same. And they, even though they knew the judgment of God was coming, they disregarded it. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 begins, "Then therefore, thou or you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Here we have that word long-suffering again. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but after thy hardness an impenitent," you can call that an unrepentant heart, "treasurest up unto thyself wrath against a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, there's a lot more to read here, but I'm just going to forbear for now. And there's a few other things I want to link with this. I have been sort of giving a little bit of a theme, although it may not be obvious to you. I've been really thinking about the idea of evidence or witness. Witness or evidence that points us to know God, to know what God is like. And the witness or evidence that shows what we are like. And chapter 1 has emphasized that God's handiwork, the creation, what God has built, what God has made, what he has designed, is so self-evident. It leaves us without any excuse to not know that God exists and that he is our creator. And one of those key aspects that links us with God is our capacity to judge. We are moral beings. That is, you know, there are certain things that animals do, and it is what we call instinct. Animals hunt other animals. Animals kill other animals for food. Is that evil? Well, it's evil in the sense that it is something that God did not originally intend for creation. God did not intend death to be part of creation. In the beginning, he gave vegetation. The herb of the field was intended to be the food of man and of the animal realm. It was when sin came in and the curse of God came upon the world, that curse of death hanging over and the inevitability that we all must die, that God changed the rules. And not only was death brought in, but the fact that animals would eat other animals. And that is when the permission, it was after Noah's flood, that the permission was given for man to eat animals as food. And so, yes, it is abnormal. It's not the way God originally intended it. But those animals are not morally responsible for what they're doing. They're just doing it by instinct. But in contrast, you and I, as being made in the image of God, everything we do is morally evaluated within our own conscience. Now, I'm not going to emphasize conscience tonight. Maybe tomorrow night I'll look at that, Lord willing. That's right down a few verses further. But there's one thing that we do consistently, and that is we judge other people for what they do wrong. Have you ever told your brother or sister that that's bad? You shouldn't have done that? I'm going to tell Mom on you? Sure we have. And even though I'm an adult, I haven't changed. I still, as I hear things and I watch people and I listen to people, in my mind there comes up, that's wrong. That's wrong. And especially, we're very keen, very capable of knowing something is bad, something is wrong, if it's done to us. If you take something that is mine and walk away with it, hey, that's wrong. You can't do that. We know it's wrong. But what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is teaching us here is this. We are showing our resemblance to God by this capacity, this moral sense of what is right and what is wrong. And he says, furthermore, you are, by the very act, the very concept of judging another person's sin, their wrongdoing, you are actually convicting yourself. Because sooner or later, you'll do something the same, something similar, something like it. Now, maybe not the most extreme cases, but it happens over and over and over again that people who are so hard on somebody else for doing something in their life, you'll find them ending up doing this very same thing. But we have this corruption in our judging, in that if you do something to me, it's really bad. But if I do something to you, well, it's kind of excusable. And we often say, well, I didn't really mean to do that. Yes, you did. You just got caught. And so we are faced with this important principle. We are bringing God's judgment upon ourselves. We are guaranteeing that we are going to be judged by what we do day after day of judging other people. Now, I remember hearing, and I heard this on the news sometime, of a research study that was done by people that were trying to figure out, where does this moral sense of justice, of right and wrong, come from in people? Is it just something that little children pick up from their family and from the people around them and develop this idea? Or is it actually part of our very nature? Is it implanted within us? And so they did this study. They wanted to see at what age they could detect this in little children. And they were astounded by what they came up with, the results. They found out that little infants as young as 8 months old. Now you say, well, how would they be able to figure that out with kids 8 months old that can't even talk yet? Well, they used puppets, and they would have one puppet doing something to another puppet that was bad, that was hurting them, and that puppet would start crying and so on. They would act out things of doing things that are bad. And they discovered that that little child was upset with that behavior. And not only was it consistently upset with bad behavior, but that little child actually approved and showed its approval when that bad one was punished. That was kind of the clincher for them. It wasn't just that it kind of upset them and made them afraid or something, but it actually wanted that person, that little puppet, punished for doing such a bad thing. And so they had to accept this, that this is not just something that we pick up from other people. This is something that is part of our being, implanted within us, part of the design of God upon our very beings. And so he says here, you that judge others, and then you end up doing the same kind of things. Do you really think that you are going to escape the judgment of God? Now, here is something that he says in verse 4. This picks up on what my brother has been talking with you about tonight. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? Now, let me give you a few examples, illustrations. What we have in this passage is a progression of a relationship that begins to get strained. It's not happy anymore. One person is doing something that is wrong, and it is bothering the other person. And whether it's in a family, might as well stick with a family here tonight. There are parents who have watched their children develop habits, do things that are wrong. But they love their children, so they put up with it. They endure it. They try to reprove it. Maybe they try to discipline them, try to train them. But then they find them going back to it again and again and again. And sometimes, maybe because of the other children in the family, the parents finally come to the place where they say, I cannot let my son or daughter live in my house anymore. I have to put them out. I have to judge them. Or sometimes it's the opposite way. Sometimes it's the son or daughter who just gets fed up with being under mom and dad's thumb and finally just says, enough. I don't have to listen to you. You're not going to tell me what to do with my life. And they walk out and leave behind a broken-hearted mom or dad. What we have in this chapter is a relationship that ultimately snaps, that breaks. In a husband and wife relationship, it's most often in the area of where there's an affair. Or it could be a bad habit that one persists in doing that is harmful, that becomes detrimental to the relationship. Maybe it's a drug problem. Maybe it's an alcohol problem. Maybe the husband is coming home and he's not responsible because he's being addicted to something. And the wife loves him. She puts up with it. She puts up with it. She puts up with it. She tries to show care and kindness. She's good to him. But finally, one day, he comes home and she's gone. There's a note. I'm finished. Do you know that even God is going to do that someday? This passage is telling us that each one of us are in a relationship with God himself. We belong to God as his creatures. He loves us. But there is a day coming. If we do not respond to him and accept his mercy and accept his salvation, there is a day, and this is one of the most terrifying things that I can think of, there is a day when God will abandon you to judgment. That is what is expressed here. He says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance? The fact that he is putting up with and has put up with the sins that you have done day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and long suffering. He says, after your hardness and impenitent heart, are you treasuring up to yourself? What does it mean to treasure up? Have you ever heard of a sin account? Where as you sin, you are adding. I don't know if there's anything that you collect, but this is something that you don't want to collect. To collect, to treasure up, like a treasure that you are accumulating. Wrath. An accumulation of judgment that is waiting to fall. Treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, God will judge the world, but he will also judge every single person. Now, I want you to think about this. I have spoken about relationships breaking up. Quite a number of years ago, I sat beside a lady whose husband had left her for another woman. As I spent time trying to comfort her, encourage her, she was just quivering, shaking, so distraught. And she went through such a terrible time. Her husband never came back to her. She experienced this terrible experience of being forsaken by someone who was unfaithful to her. And of course, it can happen the opposite way, where it is the sinning one, the unfaithful one, who is finally abandoned and left to themselves and the relationship rejected. And this is the most terrifying thing to think, looking into the future, that the God of eternity could ever abandon you to your judgment. I want you to think now about a moment in history. And I don't have time to go into all the passages, but in Psalm 22, which would be about 1,000 years, close to 1,000 years before the time of Christ on earth, there is a prophecy given, a psalm that is so haunting. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that the Lord Jesus uttered those exact words on the cross? What does it mean? My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to understand what Calvary really means. In the Lord Jesus coming to take your place, to save you, he had to accept this forsaking, this abandoning to judgment that belongs to you and belongs to me. And on the cross, he entered into this horrifying experience of being abandoned by God to indignation and wrath and judgment for my sin. That's what Christ has done. The purpose for his death was so that you may never have to go through this, never have to experience it. Let me try to express this a little bit more to you, what it means to be forsaken by God. Do you know that all the love that you know today, all the kindness, the care, the comfort that you have in your family, I hope you feel loved in your family. One of the saddest things that I have heard from some young people growing up is that they never felt loved. They never felt loved by their parents. I find that hard to grasp. I could never say that. I know that my parents cared about me. I know that they love me. That was a security in my life. That's one of the most important things that we could have for our own security, is to know that we are loved. But I want you to understand this, that the true source, the ultimate source of all the love and the comfort, the kindness, the care, the peacefulness, the joy that you have known, the ultimate source of that is God. I've come to enjoy this fact very much, that God loved me through my parents. That God has loved me through my brothers that I grew up with. And now I enjoy the fact that God loves me through my wife. It's God's love. God has surrounded us with His goodness. God has filled our lives with the expression of His care. And meanwhile, we're ignoring Him, just sort of leaving Him out of our center of life. He's not part of our inner heart and desires, and we're just basically ignoring Him. He says that has to come to an end. There is a day when that will be withdrawn. And even though I believe in a literal hell, a literal lake of fire, where there is, in the lake of fire, flames, and no doubt that represents a tremendous, tremendous suffering. I believe the greatest suffering, the greatest horror that will be experienced in eternal judgment will be to be abandoned. No hope, without any comfort, without any ability to feel peace, because the God of love, of peace, has withdrawn Himself from you forever and has abandoned you to the judgment that belongs to your sin. Could I tell you very directly, simply tonight, God does not want to have to do that to you. That's why He has gone to such an extreme to bring His own beloved Son into this world for the direct purpose to experience this forsakenness. So tonight, if you could see this, Jesus forsaken for me, could you also remember what Jesus said on the cross? It's finished. It's finished. You could not exhaust the judgment of God forever. But Jesus did on the cross. And God is holding this out to you tonight. The blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of all sin, the removal of this terrifying threat of ever being abandoned, rejected, lost forever. May God help you tonight to see that Jesus is your way to God.